with everything. We should praise the Lord. Everything. If you want to get on the street and say everything, we need to praise the Lord. With all that you got, we need to praise the Lord. And I'll not be one or two people praising the Lord. The church ought to be praising the Lord. He's been too good to all of us not to praise him. We didn't get here because we were goody two-shoes this morning. We got here because of grace and mercy. Somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to lift him up. Somebody ought to tell him we love you. Somebody ought to tell him you are God and you're a good God. You've been better to us than we've been to ourselves. Oh, bless his name today. He's worthy to be praised. If you have your outline, would you pull it out, please? I want to read for your hearing our text this morning. It comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 35 through 45. Let me read it for your hearing. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those who whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let us pray. God, we come now at this moment to hear from you, to hear a word from you, Lord. We've assembled here on this day, Lord, because we know that your presence is here, that you filled this place. So now, Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. And then, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, I thank you for being my strength, and I thank you for being my redeemer. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. It was February 1992. The people have gathered, are starting to gather at the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church Sanctuary. It was to be an evening musical. Musicians had arrived, members of the church had arrived, other guests had arrived, and everybody was beginning to get in their places. Musicians was warming up the instruments. The choir was warming up their voices. Little did we know on that night that a song would be recorded that would change the world. A song that was written by the minister of music of Good Hope at that time. And he would record that song, and that night was the very first night that it would be recorded and go nationwide. This song has blessed locally nationally and internationally, beyond what anybody could imagine. This song was a song that I think pretty much hit home to everybody that is a believer, and even to the ones that are not yet believers. This song was inspired by the late Glenn Burley. Glenn got this inspiration for this song as he watched the St. Agnes Baptist Church drill team do their stepping. When he saw that, the Lord just gave him something and he just started writing, is what he said. And after he started writing, he finished the words of this song because he was inspired by what he saw with this step group. You may know the song. You might have heard it somewhere. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me, guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Please order my steps in your word. Those songs, those words, even I was surprised as people would talk about that song at work. And I was like, oh, that song is reaching out. That song hits something because it's a song of prayer. And Glenn would sing and go on, and this particular song would go on to win many awards and be recorded on many different occasions. God has used it to bless many in their prayer. And I thought about that song, and when you think about stepping is a physical activity. The discipleship journey is a physical activity. Discipleship is a journey, and it's a journey with Jesus, according to Professor Willimon. So how do you handle the journey? Well, I'm so glad that you asked this morning. In our text, we find three imperatives that will help us and to encourage us on our discipleship journey. Here in this text, Jesus has a dialogue. It's a teaching moment with his disciples while they traveled from town to town, sharing that Jesus was here to bring to the world the Savior that they needed. And he was going through these towns, and he would bless people in the different towns. And when he blessed them, the disciples had a chance to witness what he was doing. So while we look at this journey this morning, I solicit your prayers, so pray for me as we examine these three imperatives that you and I need for the discipleship journey. So just for a few moments this morning, I want to talk from this thought. Let God order your steps. Let God order your steps. This gospel is written by John Mark. It's written to Gentiles. It's to prove and to show them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and he would serve and he would suffer. So John Mark writes this gospel to help believers as well as unbelievers. John Mark, you might be familiar with, went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. We believe that John Mark was very close to Peter because some of the writings have some Peterian notices on them. So Mark here records this. It is the shortest of the four gospels. And this particular gospel is one that moves pretty fast. Mark hits the road. I mean, his writing is, you got to keep up with it because he uses words like immediately and then he uses words like then. And in other words, he's giving us a picture that Jesus was on the move. He didn't have a lot of time to play around. He had to come and then he had to go. And if you were going to be a disciple with him on the journey, you better get ready because you got to run. And so Mark gives this idea that Jesus had an intentional goal and he was going to be about it real quick. And so the gospel of Jesus shows us that there was work to do, no time to waste, no time to piddle around, no time to wonder what you're going to do, no time to wonder if you're going to be a part of Rooted or if you're going to be a part of purpose-driven life. There's no time to wonder about it. Here in this particular book of the gospel, John Mark says to us in a very real way, get busy, get with it, because time is moving. And so here in this particular gospel, we find today, John Mark has taken us to where Jesus is taking a moment to teach his disciples. This moment now is a time to teach them all that they needed to understand about this journey. And in teaching them, he has to understand they had a different agenda from his agenda. So he's taking time to move them to where they needed to be if they were going to be on the journey with him. He had just shared with these disciples that his prediction of death. It's been about the third time that he had talked about it. And on this journey, while he was taking this band of men with him, these band of men had an eye view that you and I didn't have. While they walked with him, they saw him heal the sick. While they walked with him, they saw him cast out demons. While they walked with him, they saw that he changed lives. While they walked with him, they saw that he fed 4,000. They were up front. They saw some things that you and I have not seen. And because this journey was fast moving, it was fast, things was happening, the power of God was taking place. They were seeing the Son of God and the Son of Man doing things that they'd never seen before in their life. Then they get to the 35th verse. The other agenda shows up. And when the other agenda shows up, we find out that there were some disciples in the group that had their own agenda. Here in verses 35 through 41, we find where the disciples are revealing where they are on this journey. This journey that you and I own has only one single agenda, and that's God's agenda. And here in this particular text, we're seeing that the disciples had a different view from what they were witnessing. So in order to surrender their lives, they needed in a very real way to let God order their steps. And here in this text, we see a move by James and John. Now James and John, also called the Son of Thunder, They had just had discussions with the other 10, and the discussion was centered around who's going to be the leader, who's going to be the greatest. These band of men had seen some things, and they knew the power of God, and they knew something was in that. And they wanted to be the head honcho. They wanted to be the main one. And they had these arguments, and so while they had these arguments, nobody had done anything, but the Sons of Thunder showed up and said, "Look here, Jesus. You got a minute? We got to ask you something." And so they asked Jesus, "You know, we want you to do something for us. Put us at the right and the left hand in your glory." Now that ain't just a simple question of request. They're asking for some power. They're asking for some stuff. They didn't just go ask for a couple of dollars. They asked to be put in the corner room, you know that room. They asked to have the secretary and all of that to take. They asked for some stuff. They wanted to be the one. They wanted to be the one that everybody came to. Now, the agenda that Jesus had already set went over their head. They missed it. And they missed it because of this one thing. They wanted to live a self-centered life. So, baby, for the first thing that we need to understand, that if you're going to let God order your steps, you must avoid self-centered living. You must avoid self-centered living that creates fear, that gives you a worldly view, that gives you a materialistic view. A self-centered life is really a misfit on the discipleship journey. It just doesn't fit because you're only trying to satisfy yourself. They knew that Jesus was somebody because of what they had eyewitness to, all of the power that he had displayed. And so they were trying to make sure they got in on what was going to happen. And because Jesus was showing them and including them and teaching them, they wanted to make sure that they got, if you will, a piece of the pie at a high level. They were functioning in a self-centered life. They had not yet made the full conversion to allow what Jesus was teaching them to come into their spirit. No, they were still walking in their materialistic ways. And in many ways, they had beat the other 10 to the punch. They had just had this discussion among themselves. In chapter 9 of Mark, Jesus, matter of fact, asked them what they were talking about, because they were on the, in the corner just talking about, well, no, I'm going to be first. No, well, tell you what you do. You be second and I'll be first. I'll take care of you. Those kind of conversations. So they were already setting up their own agenda. They were already setting things down. Mind you, they had seen the Son of God, the Son of Man, heal folk, raise people from the dead, change lives, but yet they were saying, I got to be the boss. I ain't gonna pay the cost to be the boss. I just want to be the boss. Because the text says that they told Jesus, when you in glory, put us on your right and put us on your left. They ain't worried about the cost to do that. Matter of fact, we know they're not worried because Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You really don't know. You can't handle the cup and the baptism that I'm going to receive. So you can't understand what you're doing. And so they said, yeah, we can handle it. So Jesus said, well, yeah, you can. And as it turns out, that these disciples would all have a brutal death or something would happen to them later on. And when you see that Jesus was talking about the cup and the baptism, that sometimes in Scripture was used symbolically for denoting or showing suffering. These disciples had ambition. They were looking to do more than what God had called them to do. Their life was self-centered. What's in it for me? What can I get out of it? They had not yet made the turn. The ambition was taking over. And the Bible, thank God, gives us some good words to understand how God feels about ambition. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. The Bible also helps us with this self-centeredness. In Romans 12, 3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I lay to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Here, these two sons of thunder, two among 12, all 12 followed Jesus. All 12 were apprentices of Jesus. There was no hierarchy in the 12. Jesus didn't set up a hierarchy. All of y'all come here, let me talk to you. All of y'all need to pay attention. All of y'all need to know what I'm doing. Now, there were occasions that Jesus would pull two or three while he would do certain things, but all 12 knew what he was doing and saw what he was doing. Now, I got to tell you, don't get upset with James and John. You probably know somebody like that. And if you don't be careful, you probably like that. Ambition will get the best of you. Ambition will make you live a self-centered life. Ambition will get you off the agenda of God. Self-centeredness is not of God, it is of man. Years ago, we had here at the church, she was our Miss Burdell Lewis. She was kind of like the one that took care of the church, cleaning it up and everything. And she was a wise lady and kind of blunt. She said it like it is. If it came up, it came out. And we were talking about a mutual friend that had gotten a position. And I said, yeah, Miss Burdell, they're acting like they in charge. They're acting like they the HMIC. And she said to me, yeah, you better be careful that he ain't the WMIC. I said, what you mean? The wrong man in charge. You can walk on this journey and get beside yourself and think you doing what God wants you to do, and you can be living a self-centered life. And I got news for you. You're the wrong person in charge. Only agenda that you and I need to follow is God. And that agenda is in the discipleship journey. And so what God, Jesus is doing with these disciples is to get them to focus on what the agenda is. Second thing I want you to see this in this text, the imperative is, if you're going to let God order your steps on your journey, you must center your life on God. Verses 42 through 44. What does a God-centered life look like? Well, Jesus taught us that. He says your life really needs to be different. It means you're communing with God. Here in the text, he says that you need to avoid the standards of the unrighteous. You need to live by God's standards. He seized this moment and he gave this idea to the disciples of the attitude that they need to have. And that attitude needed to be an attitude of service, a servant's attitude. He had just talked about this in Mark 9, verses 35 through 37. And he find himself teaching it all over again. You know how you have to do to your children. Didn't we just talk about this yesterday? And you still doing it. And here's Jesus talking about it one more time, trying to get them to understand what their call was. And so in Mark 9, 35 and 37, he uses the image of a child and the attitude and the behavior of a child. It's a teaching moment. It's a moment to get them to understand that if you're going to be a disciple and on this journey, you almost have to have a childlike behavior. What is a childlike behavior? Well, they're clingy. They're trusting. They need attention, and most of all, they are dependent. And so Jesus is trying to get them to understand what their behavior needs to look like. And in this text, they can't see it because they really haven't made it past their own agenda, and they're trying to get there, and Jesus is trying to help them get there. And he's telling them that really, if you're going to be a disciple, you got to change your attitude. It's got to be an attitude that you're last, not first. It's got to be an attitude that I'm going to serve. I'm going to be the one that gives, not the one that receives. And so God, through Jesus Christ, is showing them. And I really like what Martin Luther King said about service. He says, you don't need to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. All you need is a heart full of grace and a soul full of love. So when you think about being a servant, it's the one that gives, not the one that receives. And here in Philippians 2 and 13, we find that God is looking for us to please him. He's working on us. And when we align with what God wants us to do, then we are pleasing him. The text here, we find Jesus is teaching some apprentices. You know what an apprentice is? An apprentice is one that's learning. And so they are learning what it means. And so he's taking every moment he can to teach them. And when he's teaching them, sometimes they're clueless. Now, if you're going to be with me, sometimes we're clueless as to what God is doing. And sometimes we don't understand all that God is doing. And we thank God that Jesus took time with them to get them to get down the line so that they can understand, for you and I to be able to read. Well, you know, I ain't the only one that's clueless. God is doing something here with us, and God, through Jesus Christ, was doing something in these disciples. And sometimes we have to allow God to speak to us to get our attention so that we can make sure that we're living a God-centered life. Here in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, I'll give you what it looks like. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a God-centered life. That's a God-centered perspective. And I thought about this child behavior, what it looks like, this trusting behavior. And my grandson, my one-year-old grandson, is starting to walk. And my son sent us a video of him walking from one side of the room to the other. And you know, when they start walking, it ain't that sturdy walk. It's that wobbly walk. My mama would call it the whiskey walk. And you know, he would, you know, almost like he got to get his balance. And this is what caught my eye. He was on this side of the room, and he made his way to Daddy. Daddy didn't give him his whole hand. Daddy just gave him a finger. But little man grabbed that finger so he could turn around and go back to Mama, wobbling back. Little man only trusts Mama and Daddy. They are the center of his life. He trusted Daddy enough to walk over to him. He didn't need Daddy to pick him up. He just needed Daddy to give him some help. And all Daddy gave him was his one finger. And all I'm trying to get you to see is that God wants you and I to trust him the same way. We don't know what's going to happen on the journey, but we got to trust him. We don't know what God got in store for us, but we got to trust him. And as we are trusting him, we might be wobbly on the way. We might be trying to get this thing together and we need some help. And all we got to do is, Lord, help me. And he's going to help you because you're making your effort to walk toward him. You might wobble. Matter of fact, you might stumble. Matter of fact, you might fall down. But God says, trust me. And he'll bring you through. And just like a child, trust, because little man did fall. But he got up. And when you and I don't get up because we trust God, because he is the center of our life. Last thing I want you to see, the last imperative here, is that if you're going to let God order your steps, you must follow the example set by Jesus. Verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." He didn't come to receive, he came to give. And to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus called out his disciples one by one and he told them, follow me. Mark records in the first three chapters of the ones that he called out. And he called them out by name. And every time he called them out, he said, follow me. God is telling you and I today, follow me. God is telling us that the role he has for us is to walk like him. 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That word walk essentially says to conduct oneself. How you going to conduct oneself? This Christian journey is a journey that requires movement. We can't sit still on the Christian journey, the discipleship journey. We got to get moving. We got to tell somebody. We got to meet somebody. We got to love on somebody. You can't do it sitting down. You got to do it getting up and moving. You got to make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Not every now and then. No, he wants you to do it every day. And so here, this particular text lets you and I know that God sent his son, and his son gave it all, his life. So for you and I on this journey, we got to give God our all. And in giving God our all, we got to make sure that we understand the difference between our plan and his plan. A professor would be asked by his students question, and the question that they would normally ask him is, what's God's plan for my life? How do I find out what's God's will for my life? And the professor would say, now, if you ask the wrong question, you're probably going to get the wrong answer. The question of what's God's will for my life, probably not the best question. He says the better question is, what is God's will? And the answer that you have is found in verse 45. To be a servant, to give up, to sacrifice. That's God's will. And when we walk in God's will on this discipleship journey, God's going to give us what we need to make it. God's going to take care of us to make it. He's not going to let us walk alone. He's going to do some things for us that we didn't even anticipate. He's going to bless us beyond what we could hope or imagine. Some of you have already experienced God's blessings. And so this morning, I just want to make sure I encourage you with this thought that you need to let God order your steps. And you know, part of our discipleship journey, we talk about and we study the seven rhythms. Now, I like all seven of them, but there's one that I really tend to move toward, and that's the one with prayer. That's the one that helps me get through. That's the one that calms me down. That's the one that helps me to see things God's way and not my way. That's the one that I just lean on. It's like Grandma says, it's my leaning stick. That's the one that I look to, and every now and then, Brother Taylor, I can't sing a lick, but I can hum to myself. And while I'm in my car, I'm singing to blow off the roof. And there's a song every now and then that I have to sing. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me, guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Please order my steps in your word. Humbly I ask thee to teach me your will. While you're working, help me be still. Though Satan is busy, God is real. Order my steps in your word. Bright on my tongue, let my words edify. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. Take charge of my thoughts, both day and night. Oh, please order your steps, my steps in your word. Lead me, guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Oh, and here it is. I want to walk worthy by calling to fulfill. And all I do is your blessed will. The world is ever changing. Oh, yes. But Jesus, you always remain the same. I'll order my steps in your word. I'll order my steps. I'll praise your name. I want to walk worthy. Jesus, I want to walk worthy. And I'll praise your name. I don't know if anybody in here today needs to praise God for what he's done for you. You didn't know if things were going to work out, and you started praying. And before you knew it, they worked out. And then you had to pause and say, it had not been for the Lord on my side, I don't know where I would be. Thank you, God, for working it out. Thank you, God, for getting in the way of some trouble. Thank you, God, for making sure that you ordered my steps. God, I wanted to get mad about something, but you ordered my thoughts. God, I didn't know how things were going to work out, but you ordered my will. Lord, I didn't know what was going to happen, but I thank you that you ordered my steps. And you didn't order my steps according to me. No, you ordered my steps in your word. And when you're in your word, God will. Yes, he will. Give you what you need on this journey, this discipleship journey. So I'll leave you with this. As you continue on the journey, let God order your steps. God, we come now thanking you for your word today. And Lord, we pray that someone has heard your word and that it has reminded them afresh of your presence, your power, your grace, and your love. Somebody here today needs to hear from you, Lord. Somebody here today needs to make a decision to let you into their lives, to accept you, Lord. So we lift them up to you. We pray that they surrender, and we pray that you move by the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Somebody here today in the sanctuary and somebody online, Lord, needs to come to a saving faith. And we pray that this word helps them to see you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Stand on your feet, if you will. Amen.